Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. Great to have you in that listening audience. We're going to be talking about the rapture. And if you missed last week's broadcast, you need to go to the website, gathertheoutcast.com, and check out last week's broadcast and listen to it. And so we talked about 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, which we'll be touching on that scripture again today. But we're going to look at the whole book of 1 Thessalonians and a little bit into 2 Thessalonians to see what the gospel says about the rapture. And I know there's many people that don't believe in the rapture. There's lots of different interpretations about the second coming of Jesus, but I believe that there are two phases to the second coming of Jesus. The first phase is Jesus comes back to gather up the church. He doesn't step foot on the soil of the earth. He doesn't step foot in Jerusalem or any other country. He comes back in the clouds. He meets the people in the air. We'll look at that scripture here in just a little bit. It's very clear that Jesus does not come back to the earth when he comes for the rapture, when he comes to gather up the saints. But in the second coming, and when he actually sets his feet on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, then he will bring the saints, all the saints with him, and he will establish his millennial reign. In chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, talks about the millennial reign for 1,000 years. He will set up his millennial reign, and the saints from heaven will be with him, and they will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years as Jesus sets up his millennial reign, and that is the precursor to the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and that will be the culmination of all the end time events. Well, if you've not been taught about the rapture, if you don't know about it, or maybe you've been in a church that doesn't teach about it, or you have never heard about it, the rapture is not specifically mentioned in the scripture. That word rapture does not appear in the scripture, but the catching away does appear. That is the Greek word, the catching away, or the snatching away. And it is symbolized here on this earth in a traditional Jewish wedding where the bridegroom has gone to prepare a place for the bride, and he prepares a place at his father's house. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 14, verse 1. He goes to the father's house. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to be preparing a place, and were it not so, I would have told you. In my father's house there are many mansions. And so the earthly picture of that is the traditional Jewish wedding. When the mansion is prepared at the father's house, then the father says, go and get your bride and bring her back here to the house that you've prepared, and then we will have the wedding, and the wedding will be consummated. It'll be the culmination of maybe 2 years of betrothal, 2 years of a preparation time, and then the wedding will be consummated, the marriage will be consummated, and then the couple will live together at the Father's house. And so Jesus is coming back, he's coming to get the church. And so if you read the book of 1 Thessalonians with that idea in mind, you'll see that it is supported with a lot of scripture. You'll see that it is supported, and it is very easy then to point out the scripture that support the idea of the rapture. Well, the first scripture that we're going to look at is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and Paul is talking to the Thessalonican believers there, which was a baby Christian church. They were just new believers, and he said to wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And the wrath to come, Paul is referring to, is the great tribulation, which is coming, which if you read the book of Revelation, you'll know that the great tribulation happens starting in about chapter 6, the great tribulation, all the way to chapter 19 is a series of events that we know, or that we call the great tribulation, and it's a series of judgments that are passed out upon the people of the earth who are left after the rapture. And these series of judgments take place over a period of time of 7 years. And these series of judgments include the seal judgments and the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments. There's three sets of judgments, and they bring great torment. They bring great trouble. They bring great suffering. They bring all kinds of calamitous events. But the whole purpose of these events is to bring people to a knowledge of Jesus, to get them to cry out in repentance and come to a place where they are acknowledging God as the God of their life and Jesus as the Savior of their life. There will be some evangelists there during the Great Tribulation, but if you want to read about that, you can go to the book of Revelation, read the whole book of Revelation, but especially starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, you're going to see the judgments poured out, and they culminate in chapter 19 of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, the next scripture that we have to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, and Paul is saying, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And so Paul is saying, you Thessalonians, you baby believers, you're our joy because you're keeping the faith, you're staying faithful to what God has shown you, and you're loving Jesus as your Savior. And I'm sure they were going through persecution just like all believers do. And all believers, even baby believers, you're going to go through persecution. You're going to be having to give up things, because if you accept Jesus, those old things that were in your life, that old way of life then becomes anathema or becomes enmity to you. And so you're going to be asked to give up things in your life so that Jesus can reign supreme and be the Lord of your life. And he not only will be your Savior, but he will be your Lord. And so the things that you used to do and the things that you used to be comfortable doing, those things are not going to be comfortable for you to do those things now. And you're not going to be able to sin and choose sin with the same abandon and with the same freedom that you used to before you came to know Jesus. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 has a scripture referring to the second coming, and this is in verse 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." And then verse 13, so that God the Father may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so this also refers to the rapture. Jesus is going to be coming. He's going to be coming at a time when we least expect it. He's going to be coming at a time when the world is saying peace and safety, when the world is saying, "I've been hearing this story for 2,000 years that Jesus is coming back, blah, blah, blah. I've been hearing this. Every preacher talks about it. And yet, what do I see? I see people marrying. I see people living each day just as if every day is the same, that there is no urgency. There's no sense of urgency. There's procrastination. There's partying. There's drunkenness. And there's celebrations and every kind of thing that is typical of life here, not only in America, but life in Africa and everywhere else that you go. People are eating, drinking, they're being merry, and they say there is no rapture. We've been hearing that story forever, and nothing has happened, so let's just eat, drink, and be merry and live for today. Well, Paul said there in verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians 3 that God wants to establish your heart in holiness. He wants to establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and our Father. And back to the idea of the Jewish wedding, the bride is not out running around. She's not out at the singles bar on Friday night. She's not partying around and looking for somebody to sleep with. She's preparing herself for her bridegroom. She's preparing herself for her wedding, and she is watching and praying, and she is being diligent to keep herself pure to keep herself holy. And beloved, this is a great need in the church today, especially I see things in Africa. Many pastors are out chasing ladies in the church, and pastors are married, some of them, to 2 and 3 women, and things that should not be. And so God wants to prepare the church blameless in holiness to be ready so that when Jesus comes back, that we are ready and we are able then to go with him, and we are anxious and anticipating to go with Jesus, just as the scripture says that God is preparing us. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, we looked at this scripture last week about Paul talking about the timing of the rapture and how all the saints are going to be caught up, in what order they're going to be caught up. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it gives the order, and God is a God of order. Believe me, he is a God of order. He does nothing out of order. The universe operates because God is a God of order. Every split second has its purpose. Every split second is put in its proper place. And so God is a God of order. And so the rapture also takes place by God's order. 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 13, I'm going to read this without too much commentary because we talked about it last week. Starting in verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. That is, those who have died and known Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have already passed on, those who have died and have been buried, and their spirits are in heaven with the Lord, he will draw their resurrection body out of the grave, and they will then come with Jesus, or go with Jesus would be a better way to say it. They will go with Jesus to heaven and sit down then for the consummation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so there's going to be an order. Jesus will descend from heaven, and there will be a shout. There will be the voice of an archangel, and there will be the trumpet of God, which the trumpet in that day signified it's time to gather up the troops, it's time to gather the army, or to alert the army, it's time to gather. And then the dead in Christ will rise first. So Jesus was number one. He was the first of the dead to rise first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, Jesus was the first fruits of all creation to be given back to God. And so Jesus is number one. And then those that came after him were those saints who were trapped in hell, who the Old Testament saints who believed God and believed in Jesus. And they were held captive down in Sheol, or the depths of the earth. Jesus went down there while he was in the tomb. He went down in his spirit, and he preached to the demons in hell, and he took the keys away from the devil, and he opened up the gates, and he told those Old Testament saints, come, my brothers, my sisters, we're going to heaven. Today is your day of redemption. My blood has redeemed you from the pit. My blood has released you from the pit. And so Jesus then took all of those. He led captivity captive. It tells us in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, it says he led captivity captive, and that is a prophecy from the Old Testament scripture coming in the book of Psalms, chapter 68. And so we know that Jesus set the captives free. He took them with him. And so those are the ones next in order. And then Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first. That is, the ones who have died in the 1700s, the 1600s, the 1500s, the 1400s, etc. And then Paul says, what happens with us who are still alive when Jesus comes back? Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. There's that word, the catching away, the caught up, the catching up, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so it's very clear that Jesus does not come back. He does not set his feet on the Mount of Olives at this time. He does not set his feet anywhere else on the earth at this time. He comes back to gather up the saints, to catch them up in the clouds, in the air with him. And then it said, we will always be with the Lord. And so at that point in time, then we go to the heaven with the Lord and we sit down for the consummation of the wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we go on to the last chapter of the First Thessalonians book, the last chapter, chapter 5. It says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And so Jesus says that the rapture is going to come like a thief in the night. And you know, I've had thieves in my compound and I've had thieves steal things from me, and you don't know when they're going to do it. If you knew, you wouldn't allow them to do it. You would have some guard there or something in place to stop them. But that's the way a thief operates. They come in the dark of the night, or they come at a time when you're least expecting. And so Jesus says that's the way they destruction is going to come. And he was speaking of those who don't know the Lord as their Lord and Savior. Destruction is going to come upon them as a thief in the night. They're going to think everything is okay. They're going to think they have peace and safety. They're going to be casual. They're going to be procrastinating. Some of you out there, you need to make a decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've been putting it off. Maybe you've been to church some, but you've never really committed. You've never really submitted yourself to his leadership, to his sovereign guidance over your life, his sovereign lordship over your life. And you need to do that, because you don't know when your last day on the earth is going to be, and you don't know when Jesus is coming back. You're assuming everything is going to be just fine. You're assuming the Chiefs are going to play next Sunday, but beloved, you may not be there to see it. You may not even be on the earth to know about it. And Jesus may come back and take all of the saints, and you may be left behind. And so I encourage you, if you have a decision to make regarding your eternal security, regarding your eternal salvation, I encourage you to make that decision, to humble yourself before the Lord. Get rid of your pride and say, Jesus, I want to serve you. I want to acknowledge you, and speak it out. Speak it out with your mouth. You have to confess before men. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And so your confession is very important. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, he said that with your heart you believe, resulting in righteousness, and with your mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. And so you believe in your heart first. Your heart makes a change. Your heart makes an acknowledgement. Your heart then receives the love of Jesus, and it receives the message that you need to repent and confess your sins. Then you confess it with your mouth and you speak it out in front of other people, that they will know where you stand and where your beliefs are in regards to Jesus. And Paul gives a warning there in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. Well, if you have your eyes open and you're not walking around in the dark, if you're in the light and you understand what's going on, you will be prepared for that day when Jesus comes back to gather up the saints. You will be prepared for that day, and it will not take you by surprise. Last week we looked about the 10 virgins, Matthew chapter 25, those 10 virgins, half were foolish, half were wise, and the wise ones, they had oil in their lamps, and they were ready. Yes, they were slumbering at the midnight hour, but so were the foolish ones. But when the shout went out, the bridegroom is coming, then they had oil, they were ready, they had their lamps so they could see the path that they were going to walk on, and they were ready, they were prepared. But the foolish ones didn't have any oil, so they had to go out wandering around, looking around in the middle of the night, looking for oil. Well, maybe the shopkeeper was closed and he didn't have any oil anyway, whatever, but they weren't ready. That's the crux of the matter. They were not ready, and so when Jesus came back, they were out looking for oil, And so the door was closed for them when they came back with their oil. The door had already been closed, and Jesus said, you're not going to be allowed to enter. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that is a reference to the tribulation. God did not appoint us to wrath. He did not want us to have to suffer through the tribulation. And so he has provided a way for the saints of the church to be gathered up before the tribulation. And this also can be a reference to eternal salvation. And God did not appoint us to wrath to suffer eternal condemnation, eternal separation from our Lord and from God. He did not appoint us to that wrath to spend all eternity in hell with the devil and his fallen angels. And so there's many ways that we can avoid that scenario where we spend all of our eternal time in wrath, and all you have to do is find somebody to confess to. If you make that decision today, email me, pureprairie@hotmail.com. Let me know you made that decision. I'll get you set up to have some materials for you to study. And the Lord will then bring good people along beside you. You find a church home to participate and to study with and to pray with. And the Lord then will give you guidance on your new life. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, we're going to wrap up here with two scriptures from 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul starts in again talking about the second coming. And to verse 7, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's a reference to the rapture right there. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says there's going to be a vengeance being taken on those who don't know God. And then in verse 9 he says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Well, that everlasting destruction speaks about eternal life in hell, where the worm never dies, the fire never goes out, where those who are trapped in hell for all eternity, they're crying for Jesus, they're crying for another chance. But beloved, there's not going to be a second chance. Hebrews 9:27 says, you are appointed once to die, then comes the judgment. And so there will be no second chance. Nobody can pray you out of hell. Nobody can make any sacrifice to bring you up out of hell. Once you die, then your life is over. You're not going to come back and be given a second chance. You're not going to be coming back as a cow or as a bug or as a bird. Your time is over once you die, and that is then the time for your judgment. Verse 10, when Jesus comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so Paul is again encouraging the Thessalonians. You believed our testimony, he says, and Jesus Christ is going to be coming back. He's going to be glorified in his saints, and he will be admired among all those who believe. And so Paul then is preparing them then for chapter 2. And this is a pretty meaty chapter here, but what he's saying is that there's some things that have to take place before the rapture comes. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are gathering together to him, that's a reference to the rapture, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as if the day of the Lord had come. Paul is saying the day of the Lord has not come. Somebody had written these people a letter and said the day of the Lord has already come, and we're in the tribulation, and they said, you missed the rapture. Paul said, no. You have not missed it. The day of the Lord is still coming. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that is the Antichrist, And so these things have to take place first. First, the falling away, that is, the falling away from the way of the Lord or the church or the teachings of Jesus Christ. And then second, the man of sin or the son of perdition or the Antichrist is revealed. And so when those things then take place, then there will be a time and a place and a readiness for the rapture to take place. Well, we'll take a look at that in our next session next week. We'll take a look at that falling away and those things that have to take place before the rapture. And so we're going to be looking at that in anticipation. And this is a teaching that is going to prepare you to watch and pray, to be ready, to have oil in your lamp. And beloved, that is my wish for you today, that those of you who know Jesus, you're ready. And those of you who don't know Jesus, that you make a decision today to accept him as your Lord and Savior. To say, Jesus, I want to walk with you. I want to put my sins upon you. If you would take my burden, take my shame, take my guilt, Jesus, I want to walk with you. I humbly submit my life to you. If you do that, Jesus will gladly bring you into the kingdom, follow it up with Christian baptism, immersion baptism, and you will be then walking as a child of the living God. Well, Gather the Outcast is a listener-supported radio ministry. We enjoy bringing these messages to you, and we need your support. We need your encouragement. Sit down today, write us a letter, drop us an email, pureprayer@hotmail.com. Write us a letter, put a check in the mail to us. These broadcasts cost us money, and they cost the kingdom money, but the gospel must be shared, and then the end will come. The gospel must be preached to all the nations. God has been faithful to keep me on the radio here for 13 years now, and I praise God for that, and I thank the Lord for all of the good things he's doing through this ministry here in Africa and all the countries that we're going to preach in. I ask for your prayers, going to Burundi in November to preach a big crusade in Bujumbura, the capital city of Burundi, and so I'm looking forward to that. You can be a part of that if you would sit down, write us out a check, support this ministry. God will bless you more than you can ever know. Thank you for listening today. Stay tuned for contact information. Have a great week. Tune in again next week.